We learned last week in our study that Christ died to effectively redeem a particular number of people. And we call the particular number of people the elect. We learned about election under the first main point of the canons. Christ died to redeem the elect. He bought them. And therefore, he will definitely make sure that they are all saved. And we looked at the Gospel of John chapter 10 and heard Jesus say that he is going to bring all of his sheep into his fold, his sheep pen. He will not miss one of them. He purchased them with his blood. He will bring them to faith in him. His death on the cross did not merely make salvation possible, that's what Jacob Arminius believed. Rather, Christ's death on the cross effectively, completely atoned for the sins of the elect. And those elect, we learned from Ephesians, were chosen before the very foundation of the world. This second main point of the canons has been referred to as limited atonement, using the TULIP acronym. But I gave you the better title last week of particular redemption. Now, with that quick review in mind, let me ask you this question. Is it honest to say to a crowd of people, Christ died for you? Is it honest to offer to each and every individual of the world to come to Christ and be saved? What if we had the ability to send out a text message to every single person in the world who owns a smartphone? I have no idea how many people in the world own smartphones, but I assume it's a lot of people. What if we could send a text to every person in the world in their native language? And in that message, we said to them, quote, Jesus came to live a perfect life and die on the cross that you might be saved and have eternal life. Repent and believe in him today and you will live even though you die. If we could send that message to every single person who owns a smartphone in the world, would it be an honest message to send out as a text? Or what if I had been invited to attend the Super Bowl today and address all of the people in the stadium and all the people watching on TV? And what if I had preached the message, Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross that you might be saved? I implore you, repent, believe on him today, and you will live even though you die. Would that be an honest message to all the Super Bowl watchers? This is a common question regarding the second main point of the doctrine and the canons. And tonight we're going to address this question. And in our study, we will see that the canons address the question as well. We're going to begin our study by turning in our Bibles to John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. This is just one of the passages where we will be looking at, the first passage. I invite you to open your passage, your Bibles to this passage, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open for a while. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at the context of this passage, and so it'll be helpful for you to have your Bibles open. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24, the Word of God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into these words of Jesus, may we not only understand the words, but understand as well how we should be ministering in this world, understand how we should be proclaiming Jesus in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling the first point from this passage, the promise, the promise. Jesus makes an awesome promise at the end of the passage we read. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That is the promise of eternal life. Death will have no sting. And we know from many other passages that this eternity Jesus is referring to will be spent with Jesus and in his kingdom. That's the best part of the eternity Jesus is referring to. This is an awesome promise. This is the gospel promise. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about the forgiveness of sins in this promise, and Jesus doesn't mention his impending death on the cross in this promise. But we know from many other passages that for someone to have eternal life, for someone to live even though they die, their sins have to be atoned for by the blood of Jesus. And I've shown you before from Romans chapter 3 that God is a just God, and therefore there is no salvation apart from sins being atoned for. So Jesus is making here a sure promise based on his impending death. And Jesus emphasizes the truthfulness of the promise by using the words truly, truly. The word truly translates the word amen. We usually use the word amen after a statement. We use it after prayer. We sometimes sing it after a hymn. And when we do so, we are saying we agree with everything said. We are saying we know all of that is true. We know God will surely answer when we pray and things like that. The word amen is a strong statement of belief, of surety. And when Jesus uses it twice before his statement, amen, amen, he is emphasizing the truthfulness of the statement he is about to make. We can paraphrase it as meaning, I am going to tell you something that is absolutely, without question, true, and you really need to hear it and believe it. That's the meaning of truly, truly. And the promise Jesus gives is eternal life to whoever believes. Note the word whoever. Whoever believes will not die. Part of the promise means Christ will make atonement for them. He will redeem them. He will purchase them. Now, with that promise of Jesus understood, consider with me who he's talking to. We're going to call this point the audience. The audience. In verse 19, Jesus uses the pronoun them. Jesus said to them. So the question is, well, who is this pronoun referring to? Who's the them? And to answer that question, we have to go further back into the passage. I'm not going to put all of this on the screen, but if you still have your Bibles open, you will see that John chapter 5 begins with Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. He tells the man to take up his bed and walk. Now, later in the chapter, in verse 14, the scene shifts from that pool in Bethesda to the temple, where Jesus sees the man he healed. That is the last piece of context we have about where Jesus was when he stated the passage we're looking at. And we see him here at the temple, and he sees the man he has healed. So a safe conclusion is that Jesus declared this promise we're looking at the temple. And what I want to show you next is that it is very clear that he declared the promise to Jews who were not pleased with him. They were not pleased with him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. Right above our passage, we read this in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The term "the Jews" here refers to the Jewish religious leaders. That is specifically who Jesus is talking to in our passage. That is who the pronoun "them" specifically refers to, the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders who were persecuting Jesus. My assumption is there were other Jewish people in the crowd as well that day. The discussion was between Jesus and the religious leaders, but there were probably other Jews listening in on the discussion. Jesus' disciples would have been present as well in this discussion. So what I want us to understand is that there were unbelievers in the crowd. Some of the people in the crowd may have become believers. Jesus' 11 disciples certainly did believe in Jesus. But it is extremely doubtful that every single person in the crowd who heard Jesus speak became a believer in Jesus. And we know Judas was certainly not a believer, and Judas would have been present here as well. So it's quite clear that we have here Jesus declaring to a group of people, some who believed, some who did not believe, quote, "Whoever believes will have eternal life." Now, if you had heard Jesus say that, surely you would think the offer was open to you, right? So I ask, was Jesus wrong to say this? If the doctrine of particular redemption is true, if only the elect will be saved, was Jesus honest or was he dishonest here? Well, we know, of course, that Jesus was honest because of who he is. He was being absolutely truthful. He was saying to each and every person who heard him, if you believe, you will be saved. And I have shown you from the scriptures that the doctrine of particular redemption is true. Therefore, we can conclude that it is not dishonest to offer the gospel to all people. Jesus is our example. Jesus himself is our example. And this is not the only example. I'm going to quickly show you some more to emphasize that scriptures teach us to offer the gospel to all people. I'm going to call this next point another promise of Jesus. This is a promise you are all probably familiar with. It's stated differently here. Jesus says in Matthew 11, starting with verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if we spent time digging into Jesus' statement here, his promise, I think we would all end up agreeing that Jesus is offering eternal rest. He's offering people rest from works righteousness. He's offering the rest of justification by faith alone in his work alone. He's offering the redemption that he would purchase on the cross. He's actually imploring people to come to him and receive that awesome eternal rest. "Come to me," he says. So let's again consider his audience. In Matthew 11, verse 7, we read this. As they went away, Jesus began speaking to the crowds. In that verse, we see his audience. He was speaking to the crowds. And we know there were unbelievers in the crowds. I say that because in verse 20, we read this, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." I believe there were unbelievers in the crowd. So it seems fairly certain his promise of rest was heard by unbelievers. So again, if the doctrine of particular redemption is true, which I've shown you it is, then we know it is honest to implore people to come and rest in Jesus because Jesus himself did it. He's the example. And we have examples of this from the apostles as well after the cross of Jesus. I'm going to give you an example from Peter. Peter wrote the letter we call 1 Peter. And if you look at the beginning of the letter, you will see that he did address it to the elect. He specifically addresses his letter to the elect. So Peter did have only the elect in mind when he wrote the letter. I want you to know that. But we also see from the beginning of the letter that it was read all over the place. It was read in many different churches. And certainly Peter did not know with 100% certainty that each and every person in all of those churches who had received this letter were indeed elect. Now he addressed the elect, but he didn't know for sure that they were all elect who would hear this letter. I think we actually see that in his letter. In chapter 2 of the letter, Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Notice the "if" in that statement. Peter leaves room for the possibility that some he was writing to had not tasted that the Lord is good. And we also should stop and realize that this letter is in the Bible. So the letter was inspired to be read to all kinds of people all over the place. Anyone can pick up the letter of 1 Peter, who has the Bible in their language, and read it. And here is a sure statement proclaimed by Peter in his letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Now that is a very clear statement about the sin of people being nailed to the cross. So surely the statement can be said to a group of people, even though we cannot know with 100% certainty that each and every person is elect. The scriptures are our example of how to proclaim the gospel. The scriptures show us we can proclaim it with honesty to all people. Now, having said that, I'm going to explain something important about all the examples I just gave you. In each example, it is clear that you have to believe for these statements to be true for you. Peter did address his letter to the elect. So the letter is stating, Christ bore your sins if you are elect. If you read the whole letter, that's the message. Jesus implored people to come to him and rest in him. In his statement, it is implicit that if you don't come to him for that rest, well, then there is no rest for you. It's just implicit in what Jesus said. Come to me for rest. If you don't come to me, you have no rest. And likewise, we heard Jesus said, whoever believes will be forgiven, will live forever. It's quite clear from that statement that if you don't believe, well, then you will not live forever. So here's the point. When we're proclaiming the statement, Christ died for you, we either have to be imploring people to come to Christ or talking to people who have verbally said they have come to Christ. I will say that one more time, just give you some time to think about it, and then I'm going to give you some examples. When we are proclaiming the statement, Christ died for you, we either have to be imploring people to come to Christ or talking to people who have verbally said they have come to Christ. Look again at the statement I gave earlier when raising the question about texting to the whole world. The statement is, Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross that you might be saved and have eternal life. Repent and believe in him today and you will live even though you die. That is an offer of the gospel. That is a call to believe and repent. Therefore, implicit in that statement is an if, This offer is for you if you repent and believe. Now, that is a completely honest, valid offer. We can send that out to the whole world. That's a valid, honest offer. If you repent and believe, you will live even though you die. I'll give you another example. Last week, I said at the end of my sermon right here, I said, Christ died for you. That's how I finished my statement. Christ died for you. I said that to all who were in this room last Sunday night, all who were streaming. I said that. Now, please realize I said that in the context of our worship service. I said that in the context of a sermon in which I spoke clearly about the elect. So my sermon was no different than Peter's letter we just read. The sermon made it clear that you have to be a sheep of Jesus for this statement to be true for you. For that reason, it was completely honest to say Christ died for you. We can say Christ died for you to any person in this whole world, as long as we make it clear that they have to repent and believe upon Him. We have to give the offer of the gospel. We have to call them to come to Christ. As long as that call is part of the message, then it is an honest message. To help us see this another way, I'm going to give you an example of what would not be honest. Okay, what would not be honest? What would not be valid is texting something like this to all smartphone users in the world. None of you have to worry about your eternity because Christ died for you. Now, that would certainly be false, wouldn't it? It would be false if, without any other explanation, we sent a text saying something like that. Or what if we said this? If we sent a text only saying Christ died for you without anything else, just the statement Christ died for you, that would be false, even a strange statement with no other explanation. But as long as we are imploring people to come to Christ, or clearly talking to people who we presume to be Christians, who have said they are Christians, we can say that statement, Christ died for you, with all sincerity, with all honesty. Let's say I was talking to an individual who said to me, I am a Christian. I have repented of my sins and placed my faith in Christ. And let's say that I therefore said to the person, for comfort's sake, Christ died for you. And let's say that 2 months later, I find out the person has rejected Christ and rejected the Bible and has become an atheist or something like that. That would not mean that I was dishonest. For the statement would have been made based on the statement of their profession of faith. And so in this way, we should never be worried about saying to people, Christ died for you. As long as we're imploring people to come to Christ, making sure that if you come to Christ is understood, or as long as we're talking to people with understood presumption that they are Christians, we should be delighted to say, Christ died for you. And the canons of Dort tell us the same conclusion. Look now at the canons of Dort with me. Let's get out your Psalter hymnals and open to page 934. Look at Article 5 with me. Page 934, Article 5. The title of that article is The Mandate to Proclaim the Gospel to All. Notice the all there, to all. And the article says, moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God in His good pleasure sends the gospel. So the gospel should go out without discrimination. It would be great to be able to send a text to the whole world proclaiming Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross that you might be saved and have eternal life. Repent and believe in Him today and you will live even though you die. That would be a great message to send to all smartphone users. That would be an honest message. That's what the canons are saying. But how can this be, you might wonder? How can this be honest? How can this be honest if the doctrine of particular redemption is true? You might be wondering how the Bible itself can tell us to go out and proclaim this gospel to all people if the doctrine of particular redemption is true. Well, I'm going to end now with what I believe is a great analogy. This is an analogy I once heard that greatly helped me. Now, this is an analogy I heard from a wonderful teacher and preacher, a professor whose name was John Gerstner. John Gerstner. I have brought with me tonight an ad we received in the mail this week. Actually, it's addressed to Delray, so I didn't receive it, but it came to our house, addressed to Delray. We actually receive interesting mail sometime. We just received a piece of mail. I think it was addressed to Mr. and Reverend Gertis or something like that. It was really interesting. But anyway, we received this ad, and this is an ad from Costco. And my guess is some of you received this same ad. This ad goes out to all the Costco members all over the place. A bunch of people just got this ad this week from Costco. Costco is the one shopping place I love to go to because I love those samples, trying those out. Before Super Bowl, they had some great samples out there. That was really good. Anyway, I got this ad. And I know that many, many other people got this ad, right? Lots of people. I read online that 26% of all adult Americans are Costco members. Did you know that? 26% of all adult Americans are Costco members. That's a lot of people, isn't it? So, just in the Modesto, Manteca area, there are all kinds of people who got this ad. Now, here is one example in the ad. I'll put it up on the screen here. Mr. Clean sponges are on sale. $3 off. I'm using the Mr. Clean ad because I figured that was pretty good for church. Mr. Clean, your church. All right. Mr. Clean, $3 off. Now let me ask you this question. Let's say 5,000 people got this ad in the Modesto area. I think it's probably more than 5,000 people, given that there are over 200,000 people living in Modesto. And 26% of all adult Americans are Costco members. I think 5,000 is probably low. But let's just say 5,000 people got this ad. For this ad to be honest, does the Modesto Costco have to have on its shelf 5,000 Mr. Clean packets? If I went to the Modesto Costco and found out that, you know, all they have are 500 in stock, would we say to them, well, come on, you sent a dishonest ad here? Or how about this question? Does the Costco empire have to have on hand enough Mr. Cleans for all of their members all over the United States for this ad to be honest? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Of course not. Of course not. What the offer is saying is that if I walk into Costco, I can buy that product for $3 off. The ad is saying anyone, whoever comes into Costco as a Costco member can get this deal. But Costco doesn't have to have one in stock for every person who is offered the deal. Costco knows that out of all the ads that are sent out, you know, only a percentage are going to buy this item. With all the digital data today, they probably know almost exactly how many people are going to buy this item. And all they have to do is have enough for all who are going to actually buy it. The ad is entirely honest. If you go to Costco, you can buy Mr. Clean for $3 off. And the gospel is likewise entirely honest. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, that you might be saved and have eternal life. Repent and believe in Him today, and you will live even if you die. Don't be afraid to go out and share that good news with all people. We're called to do so. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for the gospel message. We're grateful that you have given us the joy of being part of the spread of the message. We're grateful for the sure promise that whoever believes in you shall live even though they die. And Father, we know that from all the scripture passages we've been looking at, that grace to believe, the faith in you is a gift from you. We know that. And we're just so delighted, Father, to be able to go out and offer people that good news and then wait to see what great work you do in their lives. We know Christ died for people. We know those people are going to believe. What a joy it is to go out and declare this message. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do so. Help us to do so well. Help us to do so by the power of your Spirit. Help us to do so with all passion and sincerity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing, "Let Your Kingdom Come." The message should go out. The church needs to be built. Let's stand and sing this together.